Amen. God is good. I'm super excited today. Topic that God has laid on my heart. And why don't we, first of all, just bow our heads again and just pray. Dear God, we just thank you that you're our Lord and that you love us very, very much. You're interested in every detail of our lives. And God, we just pray for your Spirit, Father, to lead and guide. Come, God, and speak through me, Lord, and your words, that it would not be my words, and take away any fear or favor of man, Father, and cause me to be free in you, Father. Pray for your Spirit just to move in a beautiful way, Father, in our midst, Father, and just pray, God, that your word would find its lodging place in each one of our hearts, Father, and bring fruit for you. And God, our hearts would be soft and pliable, Father, free of any offense, Lord, towards other people. And our hearts would just be clear, desiring just to go on with you, to have a clear heaven above us, Father. We just pray for your blessing. Feed us with your truth, Father, and teach us, God, the things that we need to know. And just pray for your word to have free course in our midst. And thank you for the blessings. Thank you for all of the things you do for us, Lord. Thank you for the young ones who have given their lives to you. We just pray a blessing upon them. And we thank you, God, for what you're doing in individual members, Father. Thank you for your word already this morning. It's precious to our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Today I'd like to talk about knowing God's will for your life, personally. And I'd like to use the board a little bit. If we could. Really been blessed with this subject in my own life, and just asking God, what does this mean? Knowing God's will for our life personally. I want to write this down here as a title. Knowing God's will. This is probably the most important thing in all of life, is to know God's will. And there's many ways, I think, that God shows us his will. But it's, I think, extremely important that we learn how to know the will of God for our lives personally. Some scripture that really inspired me in this, in Ephesians, it says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom, revelation, and knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. And I want to talk about that today, the calling of God. In Peter it says to give diligence, to make our calling and election sure. How do we give diligence if we don't quite understand what our calling is? It says, God is faithful by whom you are called. And I want to go through and just go through those topics of how to know the will of God. I want to go through 4 points. And then I also want to talk about hindrances. What are some things that hinder us from knowing God's will? And when I mean God's will, there's a general call of God's will, which is in the Word of God. That there we can't, that there is written and it's there for us. So we should never, like one person said, we should never say something that contradicts the Word of God as being God's will. That's set for us, and we're to understand that. But I also want to talk about personally believing God in such a way that he has a personal will for each one of us. Getting up in the morning and saying, God, what do you have me to do? Or finding our place in the body of Christ. Just simply getting to the place where we know who we are and what God has for us. And sometimes that does take a little bit of time. It takes a few dynamics of understanding who we are, the things that God is obviously already moving us into, and and being faithful with those things. I think two of the greatest moments of a person's life is time we're born and a time we discover why we were born. The why in our lives, I think, is very, very important. That I think God wants us to know why we were born. What is our calling? What is His will for our life? I had a real challenging, I think this last week I went to a business seminar, and I had a real, real challenging. The instructor put a paper in front of us. There's about 13 of us there, and he put a paper in front of us, who I am. And it says, the first thing was, this is the paper he gave us. He said, what do I love to do? My passion. What am I good at doing? My talent. What's important to me? My values. And what was I born to do? My destiny. And there was a mixture of people there. There was a couple of us from our company there, and there was a mixture of other people there. And it challenged me. It really challenged me to the core. Because here's something that is saying, what do I love to do? What is my passion? And the question was asked, what excites me about life? What's my secret ambition? We have to write this down. Those are just two of the questions. What am I good at doing? What have others told me I'm good at doing? And what are some of my strengths? And sometimes it just takes thinking about that, actually writing it down to, am I good at that? And then checking yourself. And the other thing was, what's important to me? What would I commit myself to if money was no object? Was one of the questions. We were going to share this to everybody in the group. If I only had 5 years to live, what would I accomplish for my life to seem meaningful? What would I accomplish if I only had 5 years to live? What would I be willing to risk my life for? This was a tough one. One guy had said nothing. He wrote down nothing. I won't be not willing to risk my life for anything. And that was a little bit of a challenge to him. Well, what about your wife, your children? No, why would I die and leave my wife and children without? But I don't know if he was thinking right completely, but it was challenging. It was really interesting what their values are. And then destiny. What is my unique situation in life? Where has God placed me? That's a unique situation in my life that, you know, that kind of charts the course of what God wants us to do. What can I do that will make a difference? And what unique opportunities have been placed in my path? That just really, really challenged me. The second page, it says from someone else's point of view, and me from somebody else's point of view, my work habits, my blessings are, and my life intentions are. And then it goes on to just further talking about very personal things and how we would respond or what. And it's good. I thought it's so good to write that down. You know, he had us write down 5-year goals, 3-year goals, 2-year goals, and then 1-year goals. Take all of those things then and make an action plan with it. I thought it was just extremely good in the light of this. In the light of this, in here. Then he had us also do an assessment test, which basically shows who you are, your personality, and your character, which I'd recommend to every married couple. It's a good thing. Definitely the safest place to be in our lives is the center of God's will. That is by far the safest place to be. Not just doing anything, but to do the will of God in our life. Both Jesus and Paul, Jesus really stands out in Paul in this in their life. Jesus' words were, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Jesus said, I have finished the work you have given me to do. Paul said, I fought the good fight. I have finished the work I was to do. I have kept the faith. So I think Jesus could have done many, many things in his life. He could have ran here, could have ran there. He could have done a lot of things, but he was very keenly saying, Lord, maybe even who do I heal today? Who do I touch? How do we know those things? How do we know if we're supposed to stop and do this or turn or change direction? Who tells us those things in our lives? How do we know if this is not a good thing or which direction to go in life? So that's why I believe God has is very personal, and He wants us to know where, when, and what He wants us to do. I believe, you know, you look at specific callings in people's lives. You know, you look at Moses, Esther, Noah, Paul, Jesus, Jonah, Mary. They had a specific calling in their life. What if they would have not fulfilled that, or not heard God, or not obeyed God? You think about Abraham. And God gave him a clear word and said, Abraham, I want you to do this. Start walking. And that's just an incredible thing. I believe for many people live in a perpetual state of survival, of shallowness, of conformity. We forget, deny, or never take time to realize why we were truly born. What am I here for? Me personally. So I'd like to talk about that and get 4 points to that, and then maybe a few points to the hindrances. How we go about finding God's will, principles to finding and walking in the will of God. And the first one I'd like to, just an interesting point. The first one is instant obedience. I think this is so very important to the call of God. When Jesus was walking in the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew's brother. They were casting their net into the lake, and Jesus simply said 2 words to them, follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people. And they at once, the Bible says, went and left their nets and followed him. Very interesting. Why would God choose a fisherman? I'm sure he was deliberate about this. But he walked past them and said, follow me. How many other people in the Bible did Jesus actually say the same words? Come, follow me. Later in the ministry, there was another person. Jesus said the same thing. Come, follow me. And he said, Lord God, let me go home and bury my father. He had their response. And Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead, and you come and follow me. Tomorrow is not good enough. God says today is the day of salvation. If you hear his voice, hearken to his voice. I believe God wants to say to ourselves, if we are going to save our life, if we're going to save our life and hold on to our life, we can keep it. But God wants us to give up our life so that we find it in him. That's very, very important. Not to please yourself. Make your own plans. Do whatever you want to do. You'll lose your life. If that is what you're seeking to do, Jesus says you'll lose your life. Or you can lay it down and find another life. In the purest sense, the new life in the purest form is to do the will of God and please God. It really is. I think every day that we're doing things is what would Jesus do. It used to be a popular sigma or symbol on people. What would Jesus do? But that is a good question. How would Jesus behave himself in that? Sometimes our behaviors, if we watch them, the things we do, we need to go back to the Bible. Now, how does God want me to respond to this situation? It's not nice. But then if God says, lay your life down, don't get upset, don't get angry about this situation, turn the other cheek. Then you say, okay, God, here's my answer. This is what you want me to do. And you just proceed in doing it. Why? Because you feel like it? No. But because God said this. And that's how you obey, walk in obedience to God. Jesus did all with those things that pleased the Father. He always said to constantly, God, what do you want me to do? I want to please you. I want to please you. I want to please you. He didn't live for himself. He just always thought, will this please you? Will this please you? And that mentality, I think, is a mentality of somebody who's full of the Holy Spirit. John talked about the tongue, and this is just another area that our spirituality is gauged on, is our tongue and the things that come out. Jesus said, the secret of living a godly life is knowing that Christ came in the flesh and kept his spirit pure. That is the secret to living a godly life. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of those that sent me. When the disciples came over and he was sitting at the well, they're talking to Samaritan. He was so full of ministering, he was not hungry. And they were bringing him food. This person needs to eat. And he felt full and said, that's my food. He was getting enjoyment and nourishment out of it. He who does the will of God abides forever. God calls us to renounce our own will and to unite our will with God's will. This is what Jesus did. You know, I just recently thought about the prayer that we pray, what Jesus gave us an example to pray for. He said, our Father, that's acknowledging Him, that He's a Father. Our Father, thou art in heaven. It shows God's proper place. Thy kingdom come. It's all about Him. Thy kingdom come. God is sovereign. God is in charge. Thy will be done. That simply means there's a tablet up in heaven that has our will written down. It has now what Marcus should do. Has now what each one of you should do. God has a will for you in heaven written down and planned. Thy will be done in heaven as is in earth. Give us, and then it starts talking about ourselves. But I sometimes feel guilty when I come into prayer and my first immediate thing is me, me, me. I think about it. God, you know, I stop myself and say, what am I doing here? This is not, you know, and I readjust my focus to glorifying Him, being thankful, and then acknowledging Him and His sovereign will in each one of our lives, that I just want to align myself with whatever that is. God, I want to align myself to Your will. It's just in order that God knows so much more about us. He's intricately concerned in exactly what we do. And Romans says, for one man's disobedience, we were all made sinners. Just because Adam and Eve did not follow the will of God, we were all made sinners. So Jesus came and said the righteous cloak that we have on that John was showing, that was because Jesus walked in obedience. By one man's obedience, we were made righteous. So that's a beautiful thing. The second point that I have here is to surrender your life. The degree of surrender in our lives is difficult to gauge. Very difficult to gauge. Many of us, sometimes it takes a hardship for us to surrender a certain point or certain thing, or God, through the wheel of life, putting pressure on it, saying, I want you to be more conformed in this area of your life. And that's growth. But I do believe God's ultimate goal is to get us to the place where we just say, Lord, here I am. I want to give you, I'm running ahead of myself. Let me start read a few verses here first. Whosoever shall lose his life, here again is this, whoever shall save his life shall lose it. Whoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. And I think there's one missionary that went to Ecuador, had that famous saying, you can't really lose your life for God. You always find it. And in Romans 12, this is the same verse, I believe, that John was quoting, or it was quoted this morning somewhere, I think maybe Jason did. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The whole first 11 chapters of Romans all talk about what God did and how beautiful He made it and how He made a way and gave promises. And then it says, therefore. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. After all of those things, it even talks about the gifts and callings of God are without repentance there in chapter 11. And everything that He has provided for us, He says, now you should give your body as a living sacrifice to God. And that was just so beautiful, a beautiful response. God wants us to lay our bodies on the altar for Him. Have we ever responded to Him and said to Him that from this day forward, my body belongs to You. I will go where You tell it to go. I will do what You tell it to do. I will say what You tell it to say. I will serve in any way that You tell it to serve. I no longer own my body. But You, in a sense, do. And I do not determine what to do, but You do. You know, we live in a rental property. It's not our... The same thing with our finances and stewardship. We live in a rented property. It's like a house. God, the interesting thing is, the more you lay down your life for God, the more he will take personal ownership for it. As if it's not yours, who's to fix the things? In a sense, not to take off our responsibility, but if you cast yourself on God and say, Lord, you know, you've asked me to do this, I'm going to go ahead in obedience to do it. God, in a sense, feels very personally responsible for you if you cast yourself upon it. I think it's a level of trust that we're, and faith we're able to have in him. I think about Moses just stepping up to that sea and just raising his staff. And the whole thing started just separating. I'm just like, Lord, how? Where is that kind of faith? I was just thinking about that story. And they went through. And as they're going through, there's walls of water on both sides. You know, I don't know how high, 100 feet, I'm assuming. And they go through and make it to the other side, and the Egyptians come through. All that, the devilish power and the grip of sin is what it signifies. And God closed the thing back up before the first person could reach over the other side. Yet the last person had to be in. That is a tremendous God that we serve, in total control. And that's to show that the power of sin is broken in our lives. I think there's three levels to laying down our lives down. In Romans 2, it says then, and be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, what is the acceptable, and what is the perfect will of God. That's amazing. I believe God has a perfect will of God for each person here individually. His intentions are good. They're acceptable. You know, and finally, we need to realize that God's will is perfect. The final revelation of his will includes every area of your life, every detail and every situation of your life. Once you have totally surrendered yourself to him in obedience to his calling, that way he accepts total responsibility for you also. It's a thing about God. He said, test me and prove me to see whether I won't do this. In Matthew, it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. How many of us believe that? That if we seek first to walk the pathway that God has mapped out for us in heaven, everything else, our needs and everything else will be added unto us. If we make the will of God our objective, God will add those things. He promises. He promises he will add those things. Maybe it is too good to be true. Peter said to him, I followed you. I've forsaken all and followed you. And God says, God told Peter that, I say unto you, or surely I say unto you, that no one has left house, brothers, sisters, father and mother, wife or children for lands for my sake that shall not receive 100-fold now and in the life to come. God directly gave him a promise. He said, you will be rewarded for doing this. God has... The promise was true for me when Jesus was calling me. God has not only that free life, but he has a life tailored for you. He has a specific plan for your life that he wants you to think. Many Christians are attempting to know their calling, are not attempting to know their calling or to make their calling sure. Most don't even know what their calling is. God doesn't work things together just for anybody. It says in the Bible that he works them together for good for those who have been called according to his purpose. You're not a speck of dust flying in the universe. You're not an accident looking for somewhere to happen. You are an integral part of God's plan. He foreknew you, the Bible says. This is a pretty powerful verse. I don't understand all of it, but the Bible says, for God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his son. It doesn't say to be predestined to be saved. It says you are predestined to be conformed into the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among the brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he glorified. God foreknew us. That's a powerful thing. The knowledge of God. The Bible says that he calls every star by name. There's 50 billion trillion stars in the observable universe. 50 billion trillion stars. Billions and trillions of stars are flung into space, and God knows each one of them by name. God also says, he looks down upon a tiny sparrow. He knows that two sparrows are sold for a copper coin, but five sparrows are sold for two copper coins. But God takes time to attend a sparrow's funeral. The very hairs, another thing is, there's not a sparrow anywhere in the universe that doesn't fall on the ground that God doesn't know about. It also says the very hairs of your head are numbered. God is trying to give a picture. The very hairs of everybody's head are numbered. It's a very difficult thing to figure out how many hairs you have on your head. That wouldn't even be a good game for the picnic to try and figure that out. It's just very difficult because it's very difficult. The stars in the sky, but that is the knowledge of God. We underestimate the knowledge of God and how God knows every detail about us. Based on God's knowledge, he chose you. Before creating anything, he had a plan for you. There's nothing as such an insignificant Christian. Moreover, when God does choose you to do something, he knows you can do it. That is the beautiful thing about God. He said, whatever I tell you to do, I'm going to give you the grace to do it. Furthermore, I'm never going to lead you into a place that will not make a way of escape. That is just an incredibly beautiful promise. We have no excuse not to follow God. The other point is, learn to be led. This goes over pretty hard for our culture here in America to learn to be led. Never mind of human authority, but of God and the Holy Spirit primarily. Jesus said, when I go, I will send you another person. And he said, it's better for me to go and send you another person. It's better for us. It's obviously something Jesus couldn't accomplish by staying. Now, some people say, I wish Jesus would just come and walk us through the church age, or I wish he would show us how to deal with this problem or that problem. Well, the thing is, Jesus said it's better. So why are we saying, I wish Jesus would come and just show me how to walk? Jesus says it's better I come and give this other person. And I really believe we do not acknowledge this other person enough. We do not learn very well to be led of this person. I think about Samuel when he was laying in bed. He was trying to discern a call. And God kept saying, Samuel, Samuel. He thought it was Eli twice. And said, Samuel, Samuel. He said, Lord, here I am. I'm listening. Are you regularly led by the Spirit of God? When we are born again, we are born of the Spirit of God. We become a tiny infant in God's family. But to learn to grow up and mature as a son or daughter, there's a further process to be led by the Spirit of God. Many Christians have never learned to be led by the Spirit of God. Those who are regularly led by the Spirit of God, Romans says, they are the sons of God. The led in there is a continuing present tense. There's no substitute in the whole universe for the Holy Spirit. There just isn't. And God has expressly left him to lead us. The Holy Spirit is self-effacing. That means he never draws attention to himself. He always lifts up Jesus. So people who say, oh, I have the Holy Spirit, this is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Is Christ being lifted up? So many times we think the Holy Spirit is an influence or a power or a dynamic influence in our lives. But if we think that way, if we think we get away from the concept that the Holy Spirit is a person. I just wanted to read that. I believe I had that here somewhere. I just had wanted to see if I can read that. That was really powerful as I had studied it. Here, let me read this here. The conception of the Holy Spirit as a divine influence or power that we are somehow to get a hold of leads us to self-exaltation and self-sufficiency. But once we grasp the thought that the Holy Spirit is a divine person of infinite majesty, glory, holiness, and power, who in marvelous condescension has come into our hearts to make his abode there, to take possession of our lives and use of them, it puts us in the dust and keeps us in the dust. The Holy Spirit is not a power that we get a hold of and use according to our will, but a person of sovereign majesty who uses us according to his will. Big difference there. It's also, I want to read something here. Many of God's children look at the Holy Spirit as a mystical influence rather than an indwelling power or personality. Many look at him as an outside influence working from the outside rather than an indwelling personality working from the inside out. The thing of pleasing God, the Holy Spirit desiring us to please God and do right things. This creates a lot of confusion and deception, and it creates a lot of emotional experiences instead of heart commitments, where emotions are stirred deeply and the will is not surrendered. This results in a lot of profession and not power over sin. And there is a difference. There is a big difference in that. It says here that he will lift up Christ. He's our comforter. He's a counselor. He's an advocate. That's a beautiful thing. The Holy Spirit is an advocate towards the Father. He'll come alongside of us and plead our case. He's a person. I already mentioned that. And many people have an uneasy relationship with the Holy Spirit because they have not grasped the fact that he's a person. They have an uneasy relationship. And there's a lot of Bible verses to say that he's a person. Where the Holy Spirit is, there's liberty. And liberty to have conversations. And at the end, through it, through the Spirit, arrive to a conclusion. God gives a beautiful picture of what the Holy Spirit is. When Jesus was standing in the water, being baptized, it says, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove. That's the animal that God uses to signify the Holy Spirit. I'm assuming a white, pure dove. And he remained on him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said unto me, whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit remained on him. That's a beautiful picture. What have we done, or the things we say sometimes that can chase the Holy Spirit away? You know, a dove is one of the few birds that can focus with both eyes on one object. One of the very few birds that can do it. And a dove is also it gets scared very easily. You make a movement, it gets scared. It flies away. The Holy Spirit is looking for the nature of a lamb in people. Jesus was the lamb, signifying purity, meekness, and a life laid down in sacrifice. Jesus has attributed his whole life in ministry to the presence of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we say, well, I don't want to be a sheep just following. Well, maybe sometimes it's the right thing to do to be sheep and following. You know, we have an independent streak of, you know, I've got to figure everything out before I obey. It's got to make sense to me. And why doesn't this line up? You know, you better tell me or else, you know. We can't approach God that way. We can't say, God, hey, are you sure you created the world? You know, are you sure that this is what people do in apologetics sometimes? Go to Christian college and they're questioning the origins. Well, could this have been? How could God have really done that? Then you begin questioning and doubting. But God doesn't want that. God said, here's the truth. I need you to follow. God doesn't always explain. He told us two fishermen, follow me. Two simple words. I don't think he stood there and reasoned with them. If you follow me, I'm going to give you, despite of you losing your mom and dad, I'll give you this and this and this in return. I don't know. It says, a lot of things scare the dove away. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. But be kind one to another, tender, forgiving one another, even as Christ has forgiven you. I often think about what the thing meant when it says the day of provocation in the wilderness. You know, they had a cloud to lead them, to signify the Holy Spirit. They had a fire by night. But unbelief is the greatest hindrance to entering into a fruitful land and to Canaan, which can be signified to me as both heaven, a land of rest, and the Christian's life here upon earth. And I think the reason why they didn't enter into the full blessings of what God intended for us in our life is unbelief. Is not believing everything that God, perhaps saying, you know, and this is a bad thing, the Holy Spirit, well, you know, I understand this part, but I'm not willing to take this. You know, when God prompts you and says, hey, this is how I want it. And, you know, I thought about that. We think, well, we would never do that. We would never disobey when God calls us or speaks to us. Look, I want to give you an example of Peter. What happened to Peter? It's come to my mind a lot. Peter was obviously called to the Jews. Paul was called to the Gentiles. So there was a friction. In Galatians, the book of Galatians, you can read about righteousness through the law or righteousness through Christ. And there was just this friction of what do we add to the word of God? And what can, you know, Paul was concerned that Peter doesn't add to the word of God and puts burdens on them that God never intended for them to wear. The two things was adding to the word of God. The other thing was mixing, going back into the law and putting the whole law on the people of certain things and putting that burden of the law on them and say, you have to be circumcised, all that. And Paul rebuked them and said, this is not the God, the Jesus that we follow. But Peter was fairly stubborn about this situation. I remember when Cornelius was an Italian, and Cornelius loved God. He walked with God, and God shone his approval on him because God had changed the dispensation of the Jews and opened it up to the Gentiles. And Peter is like, he came to the place where God wanted Peter to go and bless that man and invite him into the family of God. And Peter, and the way God did that was he caused Peter to fall into a trance. He lowered down a sheet of animals, which to Peter was, no, not going to accept that. And Peter said, no, I'm not going to accept it. And God said, do not call what I have called clean, unclean. And he told them three times. And then those people walked in. And I think that's a very important thing in our lives. How many people that God has sanctified, that God is blessing, that God is using outside of our circles, do we make comments about? What if they're the apple of God's eye? What if we are reaching in and touching God that way? What if we're distorting the view of God by not accepting them? I don't know. That's a hard question that I think it'd be better for us not to make a judgment. At least not to make a judgment of where their personal walk is and how they understand God or not understand God. At least in a sense of putting them all in. I think we need to be discerning and also see what influence and what works in our body. But it is something that I've thought about here with Peter. He was pretty adamant about that. So that's the other thing there. And the other one is knowing your gift. This is a tough one for us. We were taught to lay down and kind of, you know, just let life happen and not to, well, this is what I'm good at or what I'm not good at. But the interesting thing is it doesn't work the best for everybody to do everything and not acknowledge strengths, weaknesses, you know, what the brother is naturally good at, what he naturally does in the body, where he's a blessing. I think the Bible says we should be humble. We should realize that, and we should allow other people and even call out those different giftings that are in our body. Gifting according to 1 Corinthians 12, they were to benefit the whole church and were designed to produce faith and not division. For the perfecting of the saints, that's for equipping believers to do their work, for the work of the ministry, to bring us into unity, for the edifying of the body, that's for the building up and to produce a maturity in us all. That's what the gifts are for. therefore the edifying of the body, for the work of the ministering, for the perfecting of the saints. That's what they're for, to give a more complete picture. The building of the body to produce maturity is to give a more complete picture of God. Paul thanked God for the Corinthians, saying, "You do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for the Lord to be revealed." He acknowledged in their lives they don't lack any spiritual gift. That wasn't their problem. They had a whole list of church problems, but that was not their problem. But they had a problem with fighting, with divisions, with suing a brother, with, oh, the list goes on and on. With, it seemed like the covering was addressed there. There was just a whole list of the gifts. They lifted up the gift of tongues, put it way out of proportion. And Paul kept continually saying, "This is not right. You have this thing out of proportion." And then he further said, if you don't have love to qualify this thing, all of those gifts that you have are worthless. They don't mean a hill of beans. They don't mean even a tinkling cymbal. They don't mean nothing if you don't qualify it. So he's putting it back in its place. They lifted it out of place. They took the tongues and lifted that thing completely out of order. It was no longer in its proper order, so it became wrong. I would like to, and it also says that among other things, miracles and healings, he had set them in the church. So Paul had set the gifts and those things in the body. So I would like to just write a few of them down, if I could. I mean, they're in the Bible. This is a hard discussion for us here, but let's look at the 9 spiritual gifts. So first we have, the 2 spiritual gifts, which is, the gifts of revelation. Which would be the word of knowledge. And then we have word of wisdom. I thought after I'm done with this, I'm going to ask what those are. And then discerning of spirits. And now we have the vocal gifts, 2. Kinds of tongues. Interpretation of tongues. And then we have prophecy. And then we have the ministering gifts. And there we have, I'm not going to go through all of them, but we have prophets, apostles first. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. I recently learned that elders falls into place of pastors. I had studied that, and they're simultaneous to each other. So those are the ministry gifts, too. So it's very interesting. The word of knowledge is not complicated. The word of knowledge is give the facts. You know, give the facts of a situation. Somebody who can discern the facts. The word of wisdom is to discern and identify and distinguish. No, this it would be what to do with the facts. You know, setting the right direction. Somebody who can do that. And then Obviously, the discerning of spirits is to discern, to identify, distinguish between different kinds of spirits, and also to protect from deception. Somebody who would have that is also probably some. I missed one of them, and that's the gifts of power. Let me put them down here. I mean, I labeled them that way, but those would be faith. And faith, workings of miracles. And gifts of healing. So this God has given, it says, to bring us up in the body, in the unity, and to produce matureness, and that in our lives. Apostle, he's an architect, a master architect, somebody who provides a foundation for the church, and he's one that's sent. He's normally sent, he's not a self-appointed person, somebody that's sent from the body. Prophets, one who speaks forth, a message received and direct revelation from God. Evangelists is tasked to carry the good news. They can never stay long at a place. They always got to keep moving. That's evangelists. Pastors, elders, shepherds, overseers. Their duty is to shepherd the church. Teachers, interpreter of scripture. And then there are all the others there. The different methods. Now, the only thing I don't have down is the different, now you have teaching, what the other gifts would be yet, the teaching, exhorting, giving, leading, showing mercy, helps, administration, and hospitality. There's people in here that is their primary thing that God, when they are born again, that is their primary thing that they are good at. And I think it's good for us, or good for each one of us personally, to say, Lord, this is some you have given, and often it's coupled with your personality, with who God made you. You're good at it. You are maybe good with administration, to steer things. Maybe this is just a gifted. You are an administrator. God has made you that way. Seek to serve the body of Christ in administrating. Maybe you are one given to hospitality, cheerfully, without grumbling. Maybe hospitality is your thing. You know, I think it's very important for us to know that your place in the body, if you're the hand, you need hand gifts. If you're an eye, you need eye gifts. When you find your place, begin exercising your gifts, you'll be able to rest in the gifts of the ministry that God has given you. We don't have because we ask not. And when we ask, we don't receive because we ask often of wrong motives. That we may put it on our own pleasure. 1 Corinthians 14, I'm only halfway done, but I will try and wrap this up here soon. Try to in 10 minutes. So here is the thing of 1 Corinthians. We could turn our Bible to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. And I wanted to pull out a few verses. Here's the Corinthian church. Paul had to come in and really correct a lot of things that the Corinthian church had out of order with this thing of gifts. They took the thing too far. But let's read, I just want to show some verses. Chapter 13, verse 12. Look at this verse here. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel unto the edifying of the church. Said, you're zealous. You want them. You desire them. And then there's another verse. You know, God, he kept bringing out here, God is not an author of confusion, but of peace. He was telling them to keep this thing in their place. But then in 1 Corinthians 14, 39, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy. Both times he comes back to edifying and prophesying. And forbid not to speak in tongues. But let all things be done decently and in order. That's just to say, you know, sometimes we see the abuse of something and we're like, we don't want what the Corinthian church had at all because of the strife and the problems it brought. But here it seems that God is saying, not saying get rid of those things, he's simply saying do it right. So, the Bible encourages us to follow after charity, to desire spiritual gifts, but rather that we may prophesy. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God that is put onto you by the laying on of hands, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. This can be fearful, but of love, power, and a sound mind. To the Corinthian church, he admonished them. I talked about all of that. Here's the hindrances. I am going to try and really quickly here go through some of the hindrances and then I'll close. What are hindrances to finding the gift, the place God has for us? One is our pride. Pride in your opinion, gifts and your talents. That hinders the body of Christ. For I say unto you, and the grace given to you, that everyone is among you to think himself not more highly than he ought to think, but soberly, as God had given to each one a measure of faith. Be realistic about yourself. And the only thing that keeps us from seeing the truth and fulfilling those things in our life, a big thing, is pride in our own lives. An individualist, not a team player. God has said in the church, if missions is to flow via the body of Christ, you need to be a team player. To be able to bring unity and not dissension in the body of Christ, like the Corinthian church, having somebody mentioned at prayer meeting, having strong standalone muscles and being so strong like this beautiful horse that's gifted, that's got everything and yet is not broken. That is a total disaster. Total disaster. Don't try and be somebody you're not. Be yourself. That's just very simple. A lot of people go through life trying to be somebody else. Just be yourself. Be yourself. God has something for you to do. If you're a toe, don't try and be a hand. If you're a hand, don't try to be a toe. Life is too short, I wrote down, to waste your energy trying to be somebody you are not. Don't try. If Christ has set you free, you are free indeed. Be yourself. Starting in the Spirit and perfecting in the law. The Galatians. Study the whole chapter. We can so quickly go back to trying to figure things out and just put the Holy Spirit away. And that is the greatest sin of our thing, is to put the Holy Spirit. When God says something, we realize it's true, but we're going to do it our own way. It could be a whole message. A flesh that's not crucified. Not waiting on God. Many times, church members don't want to wait on their elders. Wives don't want to wait on their husbands. Children don't want to wait on their parents. And you know, the results is a mess. Waiting on God to arrange the circumstances is where our faith is tested. You look at David, you look throughout the Bible, the years and years and years they waited for things. Somebody, we want things just like that. We want this to happen in our church. And this has to happen or else I'm leaving. Or wait upon the Lord. Flesh that's not crucified obviously makes a mess. In conclusion. Just over 45 minutes. I'm trying my best. In conclusion, I would like to stress 3 points. Be sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit as he speaks to you and foster his influence in your life. Be sensitive. Foster his influence in your life. The Holy Spirit will never do anything that causes dissension. The best thing we can have is all walking with him. That's the best thing it could have. Be perfect unity. We would not have one single problem if we would do that perfectly. Not one. Seek to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Believe that God has his interest, this is the second point, in every detail of your life. Every detail. Acknowledge him every day. Find for what your purpose is here on earth, what God's specific calling is for your life, and fill it. Find out what your gifts are so that you can contribute to the body of Christ. Lastly, trust the word of God and his Spirit to fulfill the good work he has begun. And do not be brought back into the bondage of the beggarly things of this world. Thank you so much. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much, Father, for your love and your grace. Lord, you've been so good to us. And we just want to acknowledge you, Father, in our lives. And we feel so small, Father, too. And so, Lord, I especially feel so, or why we don't. You have done so much, God, and you're so big, and like you know all the stars, and you have the hairs of our head are numbered. and you see every sparrow that falls to the ground, and surely, God, you can take care of us. And surely, God, your word is best just the way it's written, Father. We don't need to alter it. We need to believe it and obey it. And whatever that means, God, in our lives, we just want to be free to do that. Just love your word, to obey it practically, what it says, and to, without fear or favor, Father, we want to be able to have you have free course, because when we know, when you are in our lives and you are in our midst, things are perfect. The safest place to be is in the center of your will, Father, and in obedience, Father. And we just pray you teach us to walk with you in that way. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Marcus. You didn't have time to do the hindrances? Or did you?
Yeah.
Did you? Okay. Okay.
I
must have.
That's the thing I missed.
Okay, that's fine. I must have missed it. I was out for just a little bit. So, very good. Thank you for sharing. I know early on in my Christian life, this is one of the things that I was praying, and I think I need to continue it to do it more. And it's beautiful how when Paul started his Christian journey, this is what he said: Lord, what will thou have me to do? And, you know, if we can have that on a daily prayer, meditation, Lord, what would thou have me to do? And when we live in that realm, you had quoted Paul's ending in his life. How did that go? I've fought the fight, run the race. I'm sorry. Yeah. Finish the course. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And then he gets to the end. Can I be that man? I can be. But I have to. Yeah. Lord, help us. Is there any other comments or something that you'd like to share? Something you, yeah. Lyndon?
Yeah, it was really good to be here today. From Noel's opening to Earl's elaborate children message to seeing Marcus get a fire in the belly again. It's always good to see him catch on fire. Charles Wesley said, catch on fire and people come and watch you burn. And I think that's what was happening this morning a little bit. I will challenge him to break that up into four different sermons, but other than that, I think he did a fantastic job.
Yes, up here.
Yeah, I appreciated the message, both the opening and Marcus's. In knowing God's will, I think Elizabeth Elliot said it so profoundly and simple. You know, many of us, you know, we want to know God's will, and, you know, and we want to know, and it's a rosy, and we want to do great things for God. But Elizabeth Elliot said this: do the next thing that's right in front of you, and you're going to experience God's will. So just do the very next thing that God is telling you to do in your life. Just a simple thing,
right,
of being who you should be.
And it's incredible. I think it's Jesus that said it. He that is faithful in little will be faithful in much. You know, and so Yeah. Instant obedience is, you know, that, I mean, that just, yeah, amen. Anybody else? Yes.
I really appreciated the messages this morning. I was really blessed. I felt like I was fed. And, yeah, just a thought I had was I instantly went to the parable of the talents. Jesus, that's a beautiful picture of the kingdom of God. You know, like one guy gained, each got one. He gained 10, and the other guy was not so, he was not so good. Maybe his gifts weren't as, he gained 5, but he gained 5. And the last guy, he just buried his in a napkin. He was just so sorry. And, you know, what are we doing? You know, God has, we saw this morning, we have gifts. And are we going to bury it and put it in a little napkin and have a pity me story? It's not going to hold any water. And I think it's good that we take it serious and find our gifts and serve God with those gifts. And yeah, it's just there's a lot here. It's a lot of stuff. And but amen, I really appreciate it. And let's find our gifts and exercise them for the church, for the community of people, or whether God calls you. So, amen.
Yeah, it's some of the thoughts that went through my mind. Do you have a hand? Just this past week, you know, that, yeah, let's build this body to be strong. Not so it's something great and some big, beautiful body, which is great, but that this body then can go out into the community and impact the world. I mean, Lord, yeah. Anyway, yes, Gary.
Yeah, I appreciate lifting the awareness of those things. I really believe we need them, especially in more in the end times. But even besides that, a signature part of Christianity has always been that God's people hear his voice and they are led of the Spirit of God. It's a theme throughout Christendom. And those gifts are the way he does it. That's the wisdom of God that he has chosen to lead his people by those methods. And, you know, we might think they're scary. I know as Anabaptist people, we haven't always just jumped into that. But honestly, I can't think of anything more scary than go into the future without that. To me, that's the scariest part. Because all there's left is my intellect and the Word of God. Mm-hmm. Instead of the supernatural presence of God amongst his people. And that's what I'm praying for, that God would give his people the tools that we need to be powerful in the future and be powerful right now.
And maybe they're here. Maybe they just need to be released. Anybody else? Maybe it's fear holding those gifts back. Okay. Thank you, Lord. Let's stand. We'll have a closing prayer. And if you have a little chorus or something that you could, song to close us in after the prayer, and we can consider ourselves as this.